All right. Hey, guys, welcome Mercy Hill Online this weekend. Man, and not exactly what we had planned, but hey, we praise God for the technology and the ability to be able to worship together kind of all across the triad, even from our homes today. You know, I thought about this just over the last day, and that is that sometimes I think back to 6 months ago when we were at home like every single week or we were doing outside during the summer. And one of those things that I think comes to my mind is that when we were all home, there was a special connection to the ones that had been sent out from Mercy Hill because they were kind of at home with us even though they were all across the world. And so even this week, hey, some of you guys are watching this from all over the world, some of the hardest places on earth. Man, we love you. We're with you. We're praying for you guys. We're all at home this weekend as we worship. And so, man, we're all in that together. Hey, guys, before I dive into our sermon for this week, and I got to move. We got a lot to talk about this weekend. We're getting into the subject of hell. But before I do, let me remind you guys that regroup is upon us, okay? Now, what we've decided to do, y'all, we've decided to take one more week, okay, to help plug people in. So we're not starting this weekend. We are going to end up starting next weekend. So we got one more week to plug in. That's good news. When I checked, there were only three groups that had any spots left. So we had signed up like 100 new people just for this session. And so there are a few groups that have a few slots left. But listen to me. If that doesn't work for you, if one of those groups doesn't work, please get on there. There's a place on the website that just kind of says, hey, I need help finding a group or whatever. Man, our campus pastors would love to help you connect. Man, if we got to launch some new groups in the next week, we will do that. We will do whatever we got to do to get you guys in group. Man, discipleship happens in community. Half of what we do happens in these three group sessions in a year. It's the lecture lab, okay? We take the word of God and then we live it out with each other. So if you're missing out on that, man, regroup with us. It's not a marathon, okay? It is a sprint. It is 10 weeks to the finish, and then we'll take a nice break this summer before we jump back in the fall. So, man, I hope you guys, hey, if many of y'all have already re-signed back up for your same group, that's great. If you need a change, man, get in touch with your campus pastor. Man, that is why they are here. They want to see you in community, all right? Hey, let's dive into our sermon. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 through 46. We're going to be covering a lot of scripture today, but we're going to be talking about a subject that I know that is on many of y'all's hearts and minds. You've probably thought about this before. It certainly has not escaped me that we're home this weekend as we begin to talk about spiritual warfare again. But y'all, we are talking about the concept of hell, okay? So a whole sermon on hell. I don't know if you've heard a whole sermon on hell, but we're going to dive into that today. I know many times barriers of the mind have got to fall before the heart can trust, okay? And one of the things is that people think, man, how in the world could God ever send somebody to hell? Man, what is hell all about? What is separation from God? We're going to get into all of that, okay? I don't know if you've heard many sermons on hell. If you did, maybe they were sort of the Southern Fried version, okay? It was turn or burn. You know what I'm talking about? It was kind of that church sign that I saw that said, stop, drop, and roll. Don't work in hell, all right? Maybe that was it. I remember one time I was driving in Eastern North Carolina, and I literally saw a church that was called Brimstone Baptist Church. And I thought, man, they don't play at this church, okay? They don't play around, all right? The mission statement for the church was scaring people to heaven since 1907. No, I'm just joking, okay? I made that up. I made that part up. But I think about this. I think about, you know, maybe some of you guys have heard that before. You have this picture of chains and fire and devils and pitchforks, and maybe it seems implausible to you, seems like a little bit of a cartoon. Man, I want to engage that. All right, if you're seeing this online for the first time, you've been following our series, you got intellectual problems with the faith, man, I want to engage that a little bit today, okay? What if there is way more to the story about hell than we've really thought about, even philosophically? You know, I understand, listen, nobody wants to go to hell. I got it, okay? Nobody wants to go to hell. But very few people actually want to go to heaven. When you actually think about what heaven is, when heaven is the full manifestation of what it looks like to submit and bow the knee to God's will and live in his command, under his control, how many really want to do that? Man, that's a place Christians look forward to, full submission to the will of God, but how many look forward to it? I understand what C.S. Lewis says. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? I'm not soft on hell. I think hell is a horrible place. I think it is a physical place. I think eternally being punished for sin is a horrible thing that nobody wants. Okay, I get that. But how many people would say, man, I don't want hell, got it. But how many of us actually want heaven? See, I understand what C.S. Lewis said in The Problem of Pain when he said, man, hell, the door of hell is locked from the inside. Now, I think he was being a little bit, you know, he was trying to poke the bear a little bit. But his point was this kind of thing that I'm getting at, that you may hate hell, but that doesn't mean that you love heaven. Eternal punishment, lake of fire. Nobody wants to do that. Absolutely, I got it. Doesn't mean that you want to love God, follow his word, and live in full submission to him, which is what a Christian longs for. I mean, a Christian is like, man, I can't wait for heaven when the fight in this sinful body is over and I can live my life fully yielded in every single area, every aspect, every breath, every second, I can live yielded to the will of God. Man, for some people, that sounds like hell, not heaven. Okay, that's what I want to get into today, all right? Here's where we're going. We are all given a chance in this life to demonstrate which eternity we desire. I think many people think, man, if you scare somebody enough, you know, they won't want to go to hell. You might be able to scare somebody out of hell, but can you actually scare someone into heaven? Can you scare them into the love of God? Hell is a scary place. But what if the scariest part of hell is that actually you get what you wanted in this life? You ran from God your whole life, and finally in hell you get that separation. What if that's actually scarier than the chains and the pitchforks and the cartoons and all that kind of stuff? Let's dive in. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Now, I know everybody wants to be the goat, okay? Greatest of all time. There's only one goat. His name was Tim Tebow, by the way. Okay, everybody wants to be the goat. Got it. But in this story, you actually want to be the sheep. The sheep are gathered on the right hand. Now, this is certainly a picture from Daniel chapter 7 of what it looks like for the Son of Man to come in glory. And it's important. You guys remember when Jesus came the first time? He came lowly. He came humble. I mean, he rode on a donkey. He came destined for a cross. Not so the second time. One preacher said it like this: when he comes the second time, there will be no ambiguity. When he comes the second time, there will be no confusion. At his return, there will be majesty. There will be grandeur. There will be a throne. And gathered before him, and I think I take this, I know this could be debated, but I take this as, man, the end, like the big show, like Revelation 20, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, this is like at the end of things. What we end up having is a universal display of God's judgment. In the end, God's universal judgment will be on display for the universe to see. Now, I know some of you guys have your timelines and your charts, and you were raised in a church that really got into the timing of all this, and maybe some of y'all are new to that. When is it going to happen? I'm not getting into all that. There's a lot of different views on that. I learned them all in seminary. The thing I come out with every time I read the book of Revelation is that Jesus wins. Okay, it's not the timing that I'm concerned with. It's the certainty of judgment. And at that time, the Bible says all the nations will be gathered. Now listen, this is very important, okay? Because we're not quite getting into hell yet, but this is the mission of God. This is what he's doing in the world. Look what it said in verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people from one another. Now nations doesn't mean a political, geopolitical state. Nations is the peoples of the earth. It is language, it is culture, it is a people group, it is ethnicity. But then a people, the Bible says, listen, is being formed out of all the peoples. In other words, a people is gathered out of all of these homogeneous groups that are gathered. All the nations are lined up, languages, cultures, ethnicities, they're all lined up. And then while they're in their homogeneous groups, one people is formed out of all of them that is anything but homogeneous. It is like actually every single tribe and tongue is plucked out of every one. That's important. This passage is not about a nation. This passage is about a people of God being formed. The nations are gathered together, but the people are separated, okay? Amongst all the nations, there are sheep that are mixed in with all the goats. That's the idea, that from each nation, there's a sheep. Each tribe, there's a sheep. Each language, there's a sheep, and they're being pulled in, okay? If they didn't need to be separated out, if putting them together by nation was enough, then you wouldn't have to go in and start plucking out the sheep, okay? The idea is that they're all together. All the nations are gathered and the people of God are being formed. So the nations are together. The people of God from every tribe and tongue is being formed. Man, our God is worthy of being worshiped by every tribe, tongue, and nation. Man, the people of God will be a kaleidoscope. That is the only thing that is worthy. That is the only body of people that would be able to give God what he deserves. You know, I think about the world. It clamors for diversity, but they don't know why. This is the why. Diversity is not ultimate. God is ultimate. And a diverse people that are worshiping him shows it to be that way. So we're at the end. We've got the nations gathered. The sheep are being plucked out of all the nations, and they're being put together into one group. They're going to go on the right. The goats are on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is every Christian's dream. We look forward to that. We think about that. Man, we drive down the road just thinking about what is it going to be like to be in full submission to the kingdom of God every day, every breath, for a billion years. This is what we pray for and long for. Now, here's what he says, okay? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you? When do we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And here's what he says. The king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, that's going to be absent in the next go around here, okay? So it's the least of these, but it's the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now, this is interesting because many people have made the most common mistake in reading of the Christian faith right here. Because they look at this and they see works righteousness. They look at it and they see, well, look, what God does is he looks around all the nations and he finds out the people that don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do, okay? They don't dance or whatever, you know, they don't do all the stuff. Or maybe they try to do, maybe they're good to people and all that. And if you just do all that stuff, then one day, you know, you're going to meet Peter at the pearly gates or whatever. One guy on our staff said one time that he heard his dad or somebody say, man, he was, you know, just trying to do just enough to get into heaven. Wasn't trying to win any medals or anything, okay, but he was just trying to get, you know, do just enough. That's kind of the Southern fried version of Christianity. Man, do the stuff, do right by God, God will do right by you. It is tragically misinformed. It misses the fact that our sin is a problem. Our sin before a righteous God is the problem. It doesn't matter that we did a bunch of good stuff, just like it doesn't matter at a murder trial when you say, I did the murder, but I also was a good neighbor and I helped little ladies across the road. It's like it doesn't matter that you did all that good stuff. The trial here is murder. And the Bible says, next to a righteous God, that the wages of sin is death. So what we end up seeing here is that for some reason other than just the righteous deeds, there is something that is going on. The totality of Scripture shows us, man, to be separated out as a sheep, it can't just be the works. Well, what we end up having here is not every religion on the face of the earth, okay, every other religion that basically says, man, by your works you'll be saved, do these things. What you end up having in the Bible is this idea that Jesus Christ subbed his life in for the sheep, that he ended up laying his life down. We're going to talk about this. He sacrificed himself. Okay, so that the sheep could go free. But because he did that, now the sheep act a certain way. All right, and that's the point here, okay? They're properly motivated. A lot of people do a lot of things that seem like on the outside are very good. Only God knows if they're good or not, because they can be motivated by pride. They can be motivated by trying to justify yourself. They can be motivated by trying to make a name for yourself. They can be motivated in a lot of ways. Self-guilt, they can be motivated in a million ways. The true good of a sheep is coming. It is motivated by what we see in the grace of God, that God has done something for me, man, that he has already separated me out, that I'm a believer, and now I want to go do, okay? That's the Bible theology of works. James says this in James 2:17. So the faith by itself does not have works. Without the works, it is what? It is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. And he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The easiest way to explain what this is saying, I'm going to do the same thing with goats, okay? The easiest way to say this is, are you a sheep because you act like one, or do you act like one because you are one, right? 1996, bombshell, science kind of study came out from the Berkshire Corporation that said that a chimpanzee named Oliver actually had 48 chromosomes. Okay, now why does that matter? Because a chimpanzee is supposed to have 48 chromosomes. So what's the deal? Well, it was widely circulated that Oliver had 47 chromosomes and that he was the missing link between humans and chimpanzees. Why? Because he acted in some crazy ways. He would walk upright. He was bald. He had freckles. He loved to smoke cigarettes. He drank a glass of brandy literally every single night, and he preferred to be around human women instead of chimpanzee women, okay? And so there was all, and you know, it was actually pretty tragic because they, you know, they turned him into a sideshow kind of thing and all that. And so this company comes in and they do all these studies on him. Not only that, but more studies ended up coming out that he was really a chimp. Why? They actually found that his mitochondrial DNA matched exactly with a certain subset of chimps in the Congo, and that all of his behaviors and characteristics, even the freckles, really fall within a spectrum of chimpanzee physical characteristics, okay? Turns out, this is the point, that just because this monkey acts like your Uncle Bob, okay, you know, with the cigarettes and the brandy or whatever, just because he acts a certain way, it doesn't make him that. Like, it doesn't work that way. You can act that way and not be it, and that's what happens here. Man, the sheep are acting. What the Bible is saying is like, listen, where you see the sheep, you're going to see all this types of healing in the community. Where you see the church, you're going to see all this type of stuff. Man, you're going to see poor believers and prisoners in the persecuted church and future believers. You see what the Bible said here. He actually said, the least of these, which is the lowest of these, but then he said, my brothers. Man, this is Galatians 6:10. It's the household of faith first, no doubt. Okay, man, this is about the persecuted church. It's about prisoners that are believers, maybe in prison for their faith. That's what it's about first. But it's also about the future church. Man, you're going to see all types of healing with them, not because it's their main goal. All right, their main goal is to see the people made up of all peoples. Their main goal is to see disciples made among all nations. That's the goal of the church. But when you see the church, you will see a people who are adopting and fostering and donating and volunteering and all of that as part of their engagement in the mission of God. And we try to do that here at Mercy Hill through No More Spectators. No More Spectators isn't an end. It's a vehicle. Man, to share the signs of the kingdom. Look what he says. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Now, isn't it interesting that both groups ask the Lord, wait a minute, when did we do these things or when did we not do these things? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, you did not do it to one of the least of these. He doesn't say my brothers. Okay, he says you didn't do it to one of the least of these. You did not do it unto me. The point is this, when Christians assume an attitude about humanity, all right, when they have a healing attitude in their community, you know who gets roped into that? A bunch of the least of these that are the brothers of Christ. It probably creates a lot of future brothers of Christ. But when they have a shotgun approach of like, man, we are going to bring signs of the kingdom, that the brokenness of our community is going to be the canvas by which we paint healing signs of the kingdom through our evangelistic strategies. You know what happens? A bunch of the least of these that are the brothers of Christ get roped in. But when the goats don't have that type of attitude, they don't have that type of attitude toward humanity in general, they don't do it to the least of these that are the brothers of Christ. They didn't have that attitude toward people in general. Now, what it says here is very simple, isn't it? It says that these the people that are the goats are going to end up being on the left side, all right? And they're going to be over here. Now, I know some of you guys immediately think to yourself, you're like, my God would never do that. Well, I want you to think about that for a second. How could you say your God would never? If you could control your God in that situation. You say, well, that's not what I mean. What I mean is, you know, I would never worship a God that does something like that, that sends people to hell in any way. Well, even if that's true, y'all, tactfully as I can say it, man, just because you wouldn't worship him doesn't control whether he is, all right? There is a truth here that we've got to shoot straight. Man, if there is a God in heaven, this is what the Bible says he acts like. And what the Bible is saying is that there is a revealing that goes on. You look at someone's life. Did they love the mission? Did they love the people of God? How did they treat the people of God? How did they treat the least of these? And what the Bible is getting at is that is going to reveal who are the sheep and who are the goats. The goats are characterized with the opposite of James 2:17. They might say, I have faith, but it's not evidenced in what they do, especially when it comes to sins of omission. I know a lot of people think to themselves, well, I don't do this or I don't do that. But this is getting more at, hey, the goats didn't love the people. The goats didn't love the mission. The goats didn't love compassion and mercy and generosity and grace. It wasn't what they loved. Maybe they did some good stuff, but what was the motivation? We don't know. Man, but what the Bible is saying here is like, man, God is looking, he is seeing, and he's picking people out. Man, they're revealed as a sheep. They're revealed as a goat. They're revealed as a sheep. They're revealed as a goat. Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Unlike the words of Hades and Sheol that are much debated here, that might be grave or underworld or intermediate state, y'all, the words that are being thrown around here, this hellfire, this eternal punishment, man, it's hearkening back to what he has spoken of in the book of Matthew a dozen times or something like that. I mean, it's a bunch. And what he's saying is that there is a place called hell. There's a place of fire. There is a lake of fire that was not prepared for us. It was prepared for the demons and it was prepared for Satan. It was not part. Remember what it said? It didn't say that this was prepared for them before the foundation of the world, like the kingdom for the sheep. It wasn't. And this was plan B. This is not what God had in mind. You know, there's really two options here, and I can sum them up very well in Isaiah 66. It's beautiful language. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. Verse 23, from new moon and new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. A Christian's heart sings. A Christian says, man, the mountains are going to sing, the trees are going to clap. What do you think we're going to do? But then he says this, and they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men of who have rebelled against me. For where the worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be abhorrence to all flesh. Man, it's not one or neutral. It's one or the other. There is so much we could talk about, all right? I got a few more minutes here, and here's what I want to do. Man, I want to give you guys three lessons about hell, okay? And I hope, you know, some of this is apologetic, some of this is kind of argumentation, but man, today's message, I hope it'll just get you thinking maybe in a way that you haven't thought about these things before. The first one is this. What you think about heaven and hell is fully displayed in our lives now, okay? I think the thrust of this passage is that there is a great revealing at the end of who was a sheep and who was a goat, and it's about more than, Christian, listen to me, it is less about what movies I didn't watch and more about the people that we helped. It is less about Not the things we didn't buy, but it's more about the money that we invested. Francis Chan says it like this, just to read the Bible, attend church, and avoid big sins, is that really the passionate, wholehearted life that of discipleship Jesus was calling us to? It's not about the things we were able to refrain from. It's about the things that we loved. Now, again, that doesn't save us. Man, no works can save. Man, we are saved by faith and grace, and that alone, okay, the blood of Jesus Christ, a substitutionary atonement. That is the only way we are saved. But the reality is that that salvation produces something in us that's got to be more than don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew. It's got to be a passion. It should be a passion for the mission of God. It should be a love for the things that God loves. And that's what I want us to see. Man, on this earth right now, what do we love? Verse 47, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, if you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. I think you could separate the sheep and the goats with one question. What did you do with my people? What did you do with their message? What did you do with the least of these? Man, how did you treat people? Like, you're not saved based on how you treated people, but if you're saved, man, works don't save, but saved people work, okay? And the works are not just keeping myself from doing a bunch of stuff. The works are, man, did I love the mission? Hey, let me give you a couple things real fast. We're going to move on to number two, all right? The first one is this. Man, it's hard to love the brothers of Christ if you don't know anybody. Let's regroup. All right, I already mentioned that. Man, sign up online. If one of the little few groups that's open, they all close like that, okay? If one of the groups is still open and doesn't work, please reach out. There's a place right on the website to just type in, I need help. Man, our campus pastors would love to personally, help you connect with a group so that you can practice the love of God within a community of people, all right? The second thing I would say is this, man. Hey, COVID ain't going to go on forever, y'all. I know, and I think that's crazy. We're at home this weekend and all that. I think a lot of us already think, man, we're already through this thing or whatever. And then a big just, man, and I get it, okay? But here's the thing. It won't go on forever. We have been sending people. We have still been sending people to the nations. We haven't been able to do kind of mass trips and that kind of thing. We've been sending one here, one there. But the reality is that at some point, this church will get back to being the sending agency that it was. Hundreds of people have left this church to go to the nations. And we're going to continue to do that. And I would challenge you to think about this sermon right now. Do you want to reveal what's in your heart toward the least of these? Then why don't you go visit one of our teams? Why don't you go visit one of these places? Hey, the third thing I would say is this. This is why I wore this awesome shirt today, all right? It's, hey, next week, man, God willing, it's going to be all about Compassion Sunday, church. We made a promise in 2019, and that promise was we're going to found a compassion project in Mexico. Everybody was excited about it. I remember it was a year and a half ago. I remember fully that it was like the most exciting thing from our Multiply offering. Everybody was talking about it, and then 2 or 3 months later, COVID. The idea was, man, we found this project. There's a couple hundred kids that are at that project, and Compassion is such a good organization that they have kind of floated this thing while we were waiting to sponsor, all right? The idea was we found the project, then we sponsor. Well, what happened was we found the project and then COVID, and we just have not been able to. We felt like, man, I'm not sure we're going to be able to sponsor everybody unless we're in person, and I have an opportunity to do that. So, man, by God's grace, next week is the week. Man, we have an opportunity to help some kids. Yes, it's lifting them out of poverty, but it is sharing the gospel with them, maybe even making a future least of these brother or sister of Christ. So be looking for that. Number two, hating hell doesn't mean that you love heaven, okay? Please don't misunderstand. Hell is a real place, and it's really terrible, and it was not prepared for us. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. Unlike the kingdom of God, this was not made before the foundation of the world. At least it doesn't say that here. What is hell? Hell is a final separation from God and his people, characterized by endless punishment over sin. Now, this is what I want you to see, okay? Because some of you are going to say, man, preach a big fire, brimstone. I already have. It's a horrible place, sulfur, gnashing of teeth, worms, the whole deal, okay? But what we think is, man, if we don't want to go there bad enough, it will make us want to go to heaven. People are going to say this to me. Hey, come on, man. Like, how in the world could you think to yourself anybody would want to go to hell? I'm not saying somebody would want to go to hell. They would want to go any other place than hell, maybe, except for one. And that is heaven, where you will fully submit to God. Because heaven is not just a place. Man, heaven is a place in which we will submit. You say, how in the world could you come to the place where you think somebody might actually not choose heaven, that they would choose hell? You know how I get to that place? Because I see a ton of people who choose hell on earth every single day. They don't love the things that God loves. They don't love it here. That might be where you are watching this. Man, you don't love it here. What I start to describe is heaven, full submission to God, wholeness, grace, generosity. You might be thinking to yourself, nah, man, that ain't what my life is about. People choose hell on earth. Why would we think anything different? I remember seeing this one time. I was watching a thing on Mardi Gras. And you think about Mardi Gras. What is Mardi Gras characterized as? Some people, literally, it is the highlight of their whole year. And what is it characterized by? I know not by everybody, okay? But by a lot of people, what is it characterized by? Man, it's characterized by drunkenness and drug use and illicit sex. It's characterized by violence. It's characterized by lawlessness. It's characterized by those things that people think are true freedom, and people think it's heaven, and it's kind of a manifestation of hell on earth. It's sort of like, man, I'm running as far away from God as I can, and in hell, all that happens is you actually get there. Why would someone pine for heaven when they freely choose hell on earth? Maybe somebody in your life, y'all, has tried to scare you out of hell with pitchforks, chains, and all that. Hell is terrible, all right? You don't want to go there. I get that. Well, what if the scariest thing about hell is not you getting something that you didn't want? What if the scariest thing about hell is that you got something that you tried your whole life to attain? And that is full autonomy, separation from God. Man, what if your life right now is characterized by these things that characterize hell, not heaven? It's like if I ask you today, if I'm like drunkenness, riotous living on the college campus, pornography, sex addiction, somebody is watching this going, man, that seems like the bread of heaven to me. Like that's where I'm at. If that's kind of where you are, then what I would say today that is scarier than just like pitchforks and all that is like, man, what if you live your whole life and miss the good? What if you've got it mixed up in your heart and what you think is good, what you think is heaven, what you think is freedom is actually enslavement. It's hell on earth. And oh, it's going to be so much worse once you finally get what you want. Y'all, hating hell isn't the same as loving heaven. God's heart is revealed in a picture of heaven that I hope will penetrate your heart as I'm talking even right now through this screen, and that is wholeness in our relationships. Man, a proper view of creation and food and no more sickness and no more tears and worship without sin and a creation that no longer groans and is fractured and broken. And every single breath and second is worship. I don't mean corporate worship where we sing, although I cannot wait for that as well. But everything we do, when we work, when we build culture, when we sit down at the dinner table, everything is worship before God because it is as he intended. Man, I hope that breaks your heart. And some of you in here, just like our video a couple weeks ago of John Kleiner, you're wrapped up in addiction. You think it's freedom. It's not. And if you don't wake up now, maybe you'll never even know what you missed. Thirdly and finally for today, y'all, Jesus went through hell so that we could ascend to heaven. Now, you got to hear this as I close, okay? You got to get there. Because on face value, what I just said is highly theologically debated, okay? And I know that, man. Jesus died on the cross. Did his body go somewhere? Did he go to Hades? Did he go to the good part, the righteous dead? Did his soul go somewhere that his body didn't go? Man, there's all this stuff. The Apostles' Creed, I know it's a couple hundred years after the Bible was written, but it says Jesus went to hell. But some people say, man, that just means that he went down into death and all of that. 1 Peter 3:19 says that Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison. A lot of people say, man, did he descend to hell or whatever? It's a huge theological debate, okay? But I'm not getting into that. I'm not getting into the intermediate stuff. What happened on the 3 days? That's not the point. The point is that when you get to the bottom of the term hell, you're going to understand what I mean when I say Jesus went through hell so that you can have heaven. Now, what does the Bible say here? The Bible says here, everlasting fire, eternal punishment, all that kind of stuff. He's describing something that he actually names other places in Matthew. You know, that the name hell, that place only comes up a few times in the Bible, mostly out of Jesus' mouth. I'll give you an example. Matthew 5:22 says, whoever says you fool will be liable of hell, of the hell of fire. There he is describing the place. He is saying the place. It's like, man, that's the place. In our passage today, he described what that place was like. But the place itself is a term that maybe some of you guys have heard before if you've been in biblical circles, and I know this is a little bit deep, but I promise you it's going to be worth it.